I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus as we seek to follow his word and come together in the confidence of his word that where we gather in the name of Jesus, he will be present with his people. And we come together for the worship of our God in his name this morning. We engage in worship. It is part of our life service to the Lord in response to all that he has done in our lives. And on that account, we therefore also bring the various activities of the congregation before him and commit them to him in our continued service as well. And with that in mind, just to urge you to make use of the printed sheet and the notices that are included on that, and also especially the, I might say, lilac piece of paper, a couple of additions and corrections that you need to take notice of in relation to the other notices in the sheet as well. Do keep all of these things in prayer. If you can't be at the various events, although do try and get involved if you possibly can, and as well as the other prayer items that are included there. As usual, I mention, if I can, birthdays. There is one coming up on Tuesday this week. In fact, there are two. One I can mention, and that is young Carmen DeWitt, and pray God's blessing on the family and give thanks for her first year to be, well, I suppose she's turning into her second year on Tuesday. So let's look forward to that for them and share with the family. There are also some magazines I'll just mention as the usual ones, the Free Church ones, the Instructor. Normally that goes out at the Sunday school, but the Sunday school is a bit thin at the moment, so do please make use of that. Take a couple of copies if you can. The same with the Monthly Record. Think about other people that you might pass these things on to as well. And then the Missionary Prayer Notes in colour for the first time. Do please make use of these. I'm only mentioning these, but there are, I know, several other new things on the table at the back, as well as old things that might be new to you. Do please take a good look at some point. This morning's a great time to do it after the service. Make use of those, please. As we are here for the worship of God, we hear his call from God's word. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And with his help, then, let us turn to the praise of God in Psalm 108, first of all, this morning. Psalm 108 on page 146. We sing the first four stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 5. Psalm 108, page 146. O Lord God, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I'll sing. Harp and lyre I will awaken, and my song the dawn will bring. Lord my God, among the nations I will ever give you praise. In the midst of all the peoples, I will sing of you always. And through to the verse marked 5, we will stand to sing and remain standing after that as well for prayer together.
O Lord God, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I sing. Hark and lyre, I will awaken, and my song the dawn will ring. Lord, my God, among the nations,
and your faithfulness
let us pray together. O Lord our God, we give thanks that you have revealed yourself and worked in us that we should come and be present here and take such words upon our lips, that indeed, O Lord, you are the great and the mighty one. There is no other. And how good it is that we should sing your praises, and in so doing, we should understand ourselves all the better, that we should humble ourselves before you, that you in due time may lift us up according to your promise. We give thanks, O Lord, for the work of your grace in our lives in the days since our last meeting together. We give thanks for we acknowledge that we have been dependent upon your loving kindness in every way. We give thanks, O Lord, for you teach us that in our prayers we must honor you, but also we must come with even our most basic needs. And so we are reminded that you fulfill these needs. You have upheld us. You have provided. O Lord our God, we acknowledge you again as the one who is over all men, over all things. But even in this, we pray that you would work in us, that we will have a clearer and a greater knowledge of you, and above all, of you through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent. We offer to you our praise and thanks for him, your greatest of gifts. But in him we may come before you and even offer these prayers. But we pray especially that each one of us will be coming today, that we will be under the grace of a full assurance and cleansed consciences, that we will not be afraid to come, but know that we may come unto you according to your love, shown to us, worked in us, all through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it is that we would boldly come, as you instruct us in the name of Jesus, to seek grace in all our need. We do pray, Lord God, that you would minister that grace unto all your people throughout this world. We rejoice that we are but a small part of a great number, a mighty work, the great body of Christ Jesus being built up, established, even upon this earth, preparing for the great and glorious day of our Lord. But we pray, O Lord, that as we come in prayer, as others come before you, that you will accept, that there will be that true spirit of humility, that dependence upon Christ Jesus alone in appearing before you. And we ask that we ourselves may be accepted on his account, that we would accept also our sacrifices of praise, that you would accept the offerings of our goods, the good things with which you bless us day by day. And as we might return some today and also through the coming days. We pray, Lord God, that you would graciously hear us as we cry unto you, as we cry with thanksgiving, but also the cries of the needy amongst us, that where there is an anguish of spirit, that you might heal, where there are concerns about practical matters, that there would be a renewed trust in you. And especially, O Lord, where there is a growing awareness of the needs of spirit, the needs of our souls, that you would supply that need, that we will have a real hunger and thirst after you and after your righteousness, and that you will fulfill that promise, filling the hungry, filling the thirsty. We ask, Lord God, that as we come and worship in this way this morning, that it will be also a suitable preparation for the days ahead, that we will go out from here unto your service, that we will look to you in all of our ways, and we will seek to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We confess, Lord, that we know in life as it has been before us and as we have lived out day by day thus far, that we know sometimes your ways can be hard in this world. But may we be steadfast, not moving, but always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that labor in the Lord is not in vain. We pray too, Lord, that you would bless those who are absent from us, those usual of our usual number. We pray that you would work in their hearts where they are, and we long that they might come and join with us again soon. We pray too for any who may be just with us for a little time, some visit with us from time to time. We pray for those who are looking to moving fairly soon. We ask, Lord God, that you would grant particular blessing upon them and prepare them for the ways ahead. These things we ask, O Lord, that this will be a time of great profit to us. We will know that this is of the highest profit, the benefits of godliness and seeking after it, and that you would work these things in us by your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Make him known to us more fully today, we pray, as we ask these things for your glory, asking only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We join together at this point to confess our faith in the way we do it. I will read and ask you to ensure that this is your own confession in the quietness of your own heart this morning as I read these words. The words are known as the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God bless such confession to each one of us and to the honor of his name, the growth of his kingdom. We might continue in the vein of confession by turning to sing again, this time in Psalm 116, 116, on page 154. And we start at verse 12. The first part of the psalm tells us of the love that the psalmist has for the Lord, and the reason for it is because of his reflecting on his previous condition and the way that the Lord has delivered him from great despair and great distress. And then we find this question, how can I thank the Lord for all he's done? And then his answer, with gratitude, salvation's cup I'll raise, I'll call upon his name and will fulfill my vows to him before his people's face. And then through verse 17, for example, thank offerings I will sacrifice to you. So let us sing to the praise of God from verse 12, how can I thank the Lord for all he's done, through to the end of the psalm, standing again to sing.
How can I thank the
Lord, hold dear,
Bible reading this morning, and it is in Paul's letter to the Roman church. Paul's letter to the Romans. And we start reading in chapter 11 at verse 33, that's towards the end of the chapter, and then through to verse 21, the end of chapter 12. So a few verses in chapter 11 and then through chapter 12. Verse 33, Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So far in God's word, seeking blessing upon it, praying that we too might lift up our hearts with rejoicing and praise to this God who has spoken with us this morning. If I can, just a word to with the children especially. There's something in that reading that reminds me, it gets me thinking. I wonder if, perhaps especially during the holiday, you might have gone shopping with mum or dad, maybe the family. Did anyone go shopping? Or perhaps even with friends? Did you do a bit of shopping? Yeah, a few of you? Mm-hmm, good. Now, when you went shopping, or maybe mum and dad were there as well, someone, you get something at the shop. You go and you buy it, and then you take it home. And has this happened to any of you, if you've been shopping lately? When you get home, you decide, or maybe mum decides, maybe dad decides, it doesn't seem to happen that way so often, but maybe it happens that you have this, you get it home, maybe it's some clothes, and you try it on, and it doesn't fit, or you don't like the look of it. So what do you say? Has anyone done something like that? It's not right when you've got it home. Have you heard mum say perhaps, oh, I need to take it back and change it? Has that happened? Yes? Mm-hmm. Could be all sorts of things, couldn't it? Maybe dad does it with B&Q or something. Need to take it and change it. Well, there's another thing that you might hear sometimes. Maybe you've said it yourself. And it is when somebody says, he changed his mind. You said that to someone? I changed my mind. Have you said that? You heard somebody say that? Yeah? Well, maybe that's a case where somebody's asked, maybe you've just been asked, like over there you might be asked, would you like orange juice or would you like red juice after the service? Perhaps you get a choice now and again. And then you say, I'll have red juice, thank you. And then you say, oh no, I'll have orange, I've just changed my mind. We say things like that, don't we? Yeah? That happens. Well, I maybe it's just the way I think, but when I hear someone say that, I always think about the shopping thing. When we say, oh, I changed my mind, I think, ooh, was there a shop that took it back and you got another one? You take your brain and you give it to the shop and you get another one. It's the same kind of words, and it makes you think, well, that would be funny, wouldn't it, if it happened like that? You could take your mind to a shop and say, no, I want to change it for another one. That would be quite funny, huh? But that's not what it means, is it? It just means, oh, I'm thinking about it in a different way. That's what we mean when we say that. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible kind of says, you can take out the old one and get a new one. In the Bible, God says, way back in one of the prophets, if you want to look it up sometime, it's in Ezekiel chapter 36, and God says in the Bible, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Listen, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He says, I'll take out the old one and I'll put the new one. It's the word heart, but it always belongs with your mind in the Bible. They're really talking about the same thing about our person. And so God is saying, it's like you've got a heart of stone. It's hard. It won't listen to God. And God will come, and he will do that. He will take it up, and he'll put something else instead. He will change it. He can change your heart and your mind. He'll take out the old one and put a new one in its place. And stone is something that you can't get through, isn't it? It's hard. And our hearts are like that unless God works in us. And he promises that he will do that and give us one that's flesh, that's really alive. You can feel it as well. And so if you just do what we think of when you change your mind, you start trying to start thinking in a different way. When it comes to the things of God, we can't do that by ourselves. we need to take our mind back to God and say, God, please change it. Change your mind. Okay. There in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where we're going to be turning in a little while, it says, be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, that your mind is made new. So let's sing again together as we think about God's word and come to answer God and give our praises to him. Psalm 63, page 80. We'll sing from the beginning through to the verse marked 8, so it's 5 stanzas. And here the psalmist is speaking about seeking God. This is what is his great desire, the great thinking of his heart. O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. And even through to verse 6, on my bed I lie awake, and in my thoughts remember you. I meditate throughout the night and keep your constant love in view. And then at the end of our section, verse 8, to you, O God, my soul will cling. That's all the new way of thinking, the new heart, the new mind that the psalmist has, that is reflected, and we might sing accordingly today. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 8. Again, let's stand to sing.
Oh God, you are my God alone. I need your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary
my soul.
Let us again turn to God in prayer. We come to you in prayer, O Lord, for you are our great help. We are always in need, and there is no one else who can help us and hold us as you can, that you do not fail. And we do ask, Lord God, that even as many of us, if not all, do profess to trust in you, that we will do so. We pray for those who as yet are unable to say this, and pray that they will know that trust themselves and come to that place where they would rejoice to tell others. We do ask, Lord God, that you would help us in our weakness, that each one of us will be strong in the testimony and the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and your kingdom. O God, we give thanks that in him we can come seeking again your cleansing and pardon of sin. This is what we do, and pray that you will purify us, that you will look upon us as righteous in and through Christ alone. We ask these things, Lord, that he will be glorified amongst us. And we pray that this glory will be advanced in all that we do, as we are gathered in this way, week by week, but in everything else that we would undertake. Whether we are active together in particular tasks or in the various places where you have set us. And we are mindful, Lord, that we do especially have a number of changes afoot in many of our lives. We ask that you would especially uphold us as we deal with these things. We pray for some who have known recent loss of loved ones. We ask, Lord God, that you would uphold them. And as there are some who, although it may not be recent in the eyes of the world, yet it is close enough, and there is still painful awareness of the absence of those whom we have loved. And we do pray that there will be that hope that we might share with our loved ones, that whatever befalls us in this life, that we will go on in the confidence of a sure hope and of meeting together again, not for our own sake, not even for theirs, but that we might meet around the throne of our Lord Jesus and share unhindered in the praise and the honor of his name. We ask especially this morning, O Lord, for the next few weeks when some of our young folk are going to be moving on to take up new studies at a higher level. We pray that you would uphold them. We think especially of Mary Reed, for Nadine and J.C. Potheater, and we ask that you would lead and guide them in the concerns that are before them, and that they would know the ability, your grace, to fulfill the new tasks that you have given to them, to do them well, not held back by undue anxieties or other concerns that could so easily befall. We pray that you would set your hand around them, protecting and guiding them. We give thanks too, Lord, that we might share in the concerns of the gospel in many different parts. We think of this little town and the other towns and villages where we live and where we, in our workplaces as well. We ask that wherever your people do meet and gather, that there will be a building up of your church, especially through your word. We pray again that your word would be effectively blessed, that your spirit would follow it. We know, Lord, that there are times and situations where there is a church in name, but seems to be little regard for the whole truth of your word. And we ask that your word might still be read and effective, that your spirit would bless it, and that people will hear and know your direction. We ask for those who are in leadership, And we think of the preparations and of the provisions for training and for equipping so that the church itself might be equipped. We pray for the conference that has been newly organized for this year in Scotland, for the different leaders of the church there. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable those who have been called to speak well, and that it will be a suitable preparation for days ahead for your church. And we think of the church throughout the world, remembering those who go out as missionaries, but also, and increasingly, those of the communities where they live, different parts. We have India brought to our attention, and many others that we know of. We pray for David Zadok in Israel and the concerns for his family, his brother who is unwell. We ask, Lord, that in all of these cases there will be a resting upon you and a knowledge of your enabling and your guiding, and that they will continue strong in their witness unto you. We ask, Lord, that you would hear us as we bring these things before you, as we remember to the London City congregation as they're preparing for the installation of the new minister in a couple of weeks' time. We pray for all those preparations. We pray for a preparation of spirit above all things, that that would be an effective ministry shared in that congregation. We ask, Lord, that as we bring the work of your church before you, it is in the knowledge that you know it far better than we do, but yet that we have been privileged to share in these interests, and ask that you would do that work in us, that we will uphold them, one another consistently, and rejoicing in the works that you do through the church, and especially, and even rejoicing for those who are suffering for the faith, that yet they stand firm, and we are humbled, Lord, as we look upon them, and pray that you would strengthen us for all that lies before us, even in this nation and those places where you will send us in due course. Accept us, O Lord, as we again acknowledge that we come only in weakness, that we come also as sinners, and pray that you would take sin from us, that we may be heard, but all for the glory of Christ, and do a great work in us, we pray, for that glory, asking in his name, for his sake. Amen. As I said earlier, I would turn back to Romans chapter 12. And I turn here, of course, if we'll just read these first two verses here. As we do so, the fourth word is the word therefore, and it is very much based upon the 11 chapters that have gone before this. But we take it up at chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now I turn here following, although after a gap of a couple of weeks, following a series of brief studies in what is called Calvinistic doctrine, but I trust we have seen that this is simply an exposition, an opening up of what the scriptures themselves say. What else can we do but teach what God's word has to say? And as we take these things, we perhaps say, well, now we have it right, and we look back on the church and we say the church, our church, has had it right, and all too easily we look at another church and say they have it wrong. Isn't it great to know that you've got the right, the truth? And this happens in many different parts of life. You'll have discussions in one setting or another, and it almost becomes competitive that one person says, I know what's right. The other person says, no, you've got it wrong, and so on. It's part of human nature that it makes you feel good when you know you have the way things are, what is true, what is right. Isn't it great when I teach you or you read the right books and you learn this is what the Bible has to say, with that temptation to look at others and say they have it wrong? Isn't it great to think that you can even know all about how God has been planning things from before the beginning of this world and know how he applies these plans? Isn't that a great thing? Isn't it great to learn that the work of salvation is all done by God? You do keep in mind that it means you yourself, you don't just sit back and wait. There is something that I've reminded you of a couple of weeks ago, that God does call you to come to him and to rest upon him. That involves you as well. That is the outworking of this eternal plan and election. There are all these things that we have been looking at, and we've been saying what wonderful truth this is. And we learn that God is over all things. He is sovereign. He is mighty. It's wonderful. There are times when I say something, when I seek to teach what the Bible has to say, when I preach the gospel of Christ. There will be times when there is a fear that someone may hear these things and then maybe not put it in so many words, but effectively be saying, so what? Let me turn the tables. I certainly hope and I pray that you do know these truths that we've been speaking about. They're crucial, vitally important. I pray that you do not forget them, that you do understand things as they are, as the Bible tells us. But when you do know these things, I now ask you, so what? What happens next? What do you do with those things? What are you doing with those things? What difference do they make? What difference does it make for you even to respond heartily to that call from Isaiah, where the Lord says that all the ends of the earth should come to him and be saved? If you respond to that with your whole heart, but what then? What next? I did point out some weeks ago that when God calls his chosen ones, he's not just calling them so that one day they will get the blessings of heaven, that you will get the blessings of heaven. And that's a misconception that many people in the world around us have, that they think this is all that it's about. And that's why they object to the doctrines of election. God is calling for this life, for today and for tomorrow, and every other day that he gives us until he returns. He is calling us to prepare for the day when he returns. He's calling us for the here and now, as well as then. God has every intention, as he effectively calls his people, as they come to him and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has every intention that in that he is starting a process of change. The old catechism calls it sanctification, taking again a Bible word. It is a process that begins and goes on and brings us to the completion of our salvation. But it is already in this life. You know these things. You know the great things of God and his sovereignty and of his call and of his transformation of you from sin into life. You know those things. So what? What next? And I want you to see how Paul deals with this so what question. He deals with it in these verses. By the mercies of God, be transformed. We might also learn the means to this by the renewing of your mind. These are the three main parts I would emphasize this morning. To look at the mercies of God, to remind ourselves of them, but to remind ourselves too of what that implies, what it requires in us, which is to be transformed, changed. That can only be by the renewing of your mind. And these things we find come from these verses. To look first of all then at the mercies of God, by the mercies of God. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. This is the foundation of his call, his cry, his beseeching, his plea. It is following, he is saying, all that has gone before. The first 11 chapters deal with all of those things that we have been talking about, that we call these Calvinistic doctrines. We've turned to several of these passages, looking as we went through those things. Through this entire letter to the church in Rome, we have to recognize the sheer mercy of God to sinners in a desperate condition. In those terms that we have been considering together, we are taught there very clearly in those first 11 chapters that we all are sinful creatures in the sight of the sovereign God. But we also learn that in his sovereignty, he has chosen to restore a number of the human race, not all, but a number, and then to bring that salvation to completion. There are some tremendous passages that reflect these things. These are showing us God's mercy. That's what mercy means. We are sinners. We deserve nothing from God except for death. The wages of sin is death. But he doesn't give us what we deserve. He shows mercy. He forgives on the account of his Son, the Lord Jesus. We see God's mercy full in those preceding chapters. And it's on account of those things. It's by the mercies of God. But now, the apostle has something to say. Look at those mercies. Dwell on them. Be enriched by dwelling on them. But now, think about it. Therefore, look at those things, therefore, what? By the mercies of God, there are sizable implications. If you believe in those things, if you trust in Christ as your only hope for salvation, as you should, the Bible lays out no other way to God. But if you do that, therefore, brothers, sisters, I beseech you, as Paul did. It is raised in a number of other terms, the same thing in other places. For example, Peter, he says, speaks about conduct, your life, your behavior. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in this world in fear. Why? Knowing this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. By the mercies of God, in Christ Jesus, you've been redeemed with a lasting redemption. By the mercies of God. You know those things, therefore, establish your conduct on that basis. Even earlier in Romans chapter 6 verse 2, how can you get anything more blunt and plain than this? He says, raises it as a question. He says, how shall we who died to sin, by the mercies of God, in brackets I would put, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? There are implications for that doctrine. There are implications for the knowledge of the sovereignty of God, there are consequences that must come from it. And if you have known the mercies of God to you, then he says, that should be seen. Your bodies, your life, your conduct, your behavior must be changed, transformed. By the mercies of God, be transformed. That's the key word in the middle of this. There are several ways that he is saying this just in those two verses. But we can sum it all up by being transformed, changed. If you know the mercies of God to you, this is the objective that Paul urges upon you, to come to a transformed, a changed life. He describes that, first of all, by present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then he also says, in a negative way in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't go along just as you were. So that, at the end of verse 2, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These are all descriptions, terms, also reflecting this simple call, be transformed. Your bodies, a living sacrifice. Present them, a living sacrifice. Who is this to? It is to God himself. To whom else can a sacrifice be offered? Present your bodies. A living sacrifice. Not an Old Testament sacrifice. Those sacrifices died. This is a living sacrifice. That new life that you have in Christ that cannot be taken from you. But a life that is to be presented, a sacrifice. Presented to God. Given to him. It is not your own. It belongs to him who has died for you. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And we also noted Peter's remarks concerning what should happen because of the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. I suspect that Paul probably spoke of bodies to ensure that it is every part of our being that's to be included in Christian service. I could go back and talk about the historical setting that Paul was writing in. There was a very prominent, very powerful philosophy and way of thinking that would suggest that men are body and soul and they operate at different levels and so on. Paul is not denying the role of our spirit, our soul, but he is especially emphasizing the body because this is what is often omitted and left out. Many people will say even today that they have a faith. Yes, they believe in Jesus in some way, but they do not give their bodies, they do not give their daily lives, every way in which they live out their lives. They're not given over to the Lord. You and I are in as great a danger as anybody else of doing the same thing. So we need to hear this. Present your bodies, your whole being, every part of you is to be given in response to what the Lord has done, his mercies to you. How are we to love the Lord our God? What is the first commandment? With all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Not just the internal, but every part of our being. And if we continue on and see some of the other things that he has to say, what else the Bible says, it is every part of us, not just what is within, not just what is in our mind. And there's a great chapter 7 in Romans, which really talks to us about this, and Paul's a great concern in his own life, that yes, there is that inner desire in his heart to live for God, but he finds that so much of his action can be very different. And that's an agony to him. It's a wretchedness in him. He knows that that is not the way it should be. Our bodies must also be part of this. And not just that we give our physical being alone, but it's what we do. Every part of what we do. In the Psalms it talks about who may come before God. It is the one with a pure heart and pure hands. It's talking about the inner and the whole being, the way that we live our lives. It's symbolic of that. And then this goes on, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is not that a righteous life is any way of gaining acceptance before God, but it's for our lives to honor the Christ who has gained that acceptance already. If those things may be hard to grasp, then what about this negative that he puts in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Think about that. Take a look around you. Look at how the world thinks. Look at how the world does things. Don't be conformed to it. Don't go along with that. Yes, there are some things that are common to all men. And that reminds us that the key part of this is how you think about things and how you therefore respond to them. We'll deal with that more in a moment. But do some considering. Do some thinking about the things that you face day by day. And if the folk around you, there are people around you who have no time for Jesus, and if they go about something in one way, stop and think about it. Is that the way that honors God? Don't just go along with it. Don't conform. Don't take the same shape they do. Your clothes, what you're wearing. Everyone has to wear clothes. But the people around you choose their clothes for various reasons, and not all of them honor God. How often people are choosing what they wear. That's just one tiny little example, because that's what others are wearing, because they want to keep up with the rest, keep up with fashions, choosing it for the wrong reasons. At the heart of those things are envy, there's pride. Is that what God wants? And there are many other reasons, some that I wouldn't wish to speak of here. People will choose clothes. So simple. So essential to ordinary life. How do we go about it? And it extends through every part of life. How do you go about your business? How do you go about your daily lives, your school life, children? Who decides what you're going to do? Who decides what you're going to say in the playground? Are you just going to go along with everybody else? Or are you going to honor the Lord Jesus who has died for you by the mercies of God? I beseech you, don't be conformed to the world. Perhaps the best thing to remember here is that the world, as he uses it here, is also in the sense of this age. And the Bible, when it talks about this, it's distinguishing this age from the age to come. And for the believer, that is a very different age. It is to be in the unmixed presence of God. But this age, this world, concerns therefore the things that are limited to this age. The things that will pass away when the new life in the Lord is finally revealed. So ask yourself, if you're not going to be conformed to this world, ask yourself every day, is this just a matter of temporal things? Is this something that is going to pass away? And ensure then that you deal with everything as someone who has already entered into eternal life. That you have already stepped upon that path, that guarantees you entry into a new age, a new life of the Lord. How can you belong to the things of this world in the light of that? Then we also notice that the change is in order that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does he mean here? Prove. It's an unusual word perhaps in this kind of setting. But I think what Paul is saying here, it seems to be the way he's using this word, is that we are to put God's will into practice. Find out what it is, do it, live it out. And by that means to find and discover and learn by the experience of it. Learn how good and acceptable and perfect it really is. You go according to that, and that's what you will find. It will not fail. And you'll also be demonstrating it to others. So often when folk do raise objections to the Christian life, I find myself thinking, but you haven't even tried it. This is about trying it. Stepping out in this way, and you will find that this is a perfect description of God's will. If you follow God's will, what you do know, step by step, you will find that he does provide the lead in every possible circumstance. That perhaps needs to open up into many other things, but I'd have to leave it there for this morning. In the middle of all of this, he is speaking there of the transformed life. And in the middle of it all, he provides the explanation, the means by which it may be achieved. Don't be conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We read several times how Jesus made it very clear that the real issue of life is the condition of your heart. For example, he said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and so on." It's from the heart that the thoughts arise, and then there are words, then there are actions, and so on. It all is there in the heart. That's where Calvinism takes us when it tells us of the great sin of man, that it's deep-seated, well, right within us. Jesus didn't mention good thoughts because he has already told us that no one is good but one, that is God. The heart is at the root of all that man is and does. And as I mentioned speaking with the children earlier, heart and mind cannot really be separated. The heart contains the sense of the overall direction of our lives. It's those deep-seated stirrings within. It's the motivations, it's the attitudes of man. They're all to be found, aren't they, in your mind. It's very striking, I think, that when Paul spoke of the peace of God in Philippians, he said, "This is what will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He keeps them together. And the direction of your mind is vitally important. But the things of the Christian faith, they involve every part of our minds, yes, our emotions as well, but there's a great deal of commitment of mind that is required, and understanding and wisdom, these things that Paul prays for the churches as well. So it is here that Paul talks in terms of a mind coming under renewal. The renewing, this is the thing that should be happening to your mind. It's in order to bring about this change of life, behavior, the conduct, that which will conform to God's will, not the world around us. And he puts it in this way, that renewal should be happening to you, that there should be renewal coming about in your mind, so that your lives can be changed. He's saying it in such a way as that man and God are both engaged in this. We've seen already that a new mind cannot be found and cannot be gained by man alone. God is the one who puts a new heart into man. But when God does grant his grace to you, it is for you also to share in that renewing work. When you have that heart of flesh that he promised through the prophet, live with that heart. Keep it alive. Exercise it. Equip it. Hold that heart in conformity with the mind of Christ. And I say this also because I didn't touch, you might have noticed, at the very last of verse 1 it speaks of reasonable service. The mind of man is to be engaged in a responsive service of the Lord. Some of the newer Bible versions, some of you might even have them in your hand, they use the words spiritual worship here. And the scholars find it difficult to distinguish between reasonable and spiritual in this setting. So spiritual worship is quite a good translation as far as it goes. But there is still something, they all acknowledge that there is still something in this word that does have its weight. Though it is dealing with spiritual things, the weight is leaning towards reason, towards the use of your mind. It must be engaged in spiritual activity. Faith in Christ is not against or beyond reason. In fact, the faith in Christ is based firmly on historical fact that can be followed through with the use of your mind. That's why I spend time here trying to explain things. That's why you need to take the time to try and understand things, to engage your mind in these things. Because how else will your life change? To take it from what Christ does in your heart, that you must be engaged in this as well, to bring about a change in daily life. I think it also helps to hold on to the word service, spiritual worship. Worship never means this meeting today alone. Yes, this is part of it. But worship is what God calls from our life and every part, every second of our life. And perhaps service helps us to remember that a little bit better, because we're always under that temptation to sort of separate worship from other things. It shouldn't be. That's what we do. Let's hold on to service. And it must be reasonable. It does follow through. Therefore, he says, look at all of those things. Therefore, let's see it in your life. That's the use of your mind. There's a great logic to it, as it's revealed to us by our Lord Jesus. I must close, just as we've sketched through these things that Paul is dealing with, I call on you to meditate, to use your mind. Looking through these things further, maybe you need to do a little comparison. Think about your walk with God and about how much attention you give to it. Then think about your work life, your home, your family life, your interests in sport. Think about the different parts of your life and how much attention you give to them. And evaluate, do a comparison. Think about, perhaps, an elite sportsman or a top business person. Think about how much they devote to success in their field. And then think about how much preparation you give, putting your mind to the ways that God has revealed to you. You don't expect a young person sitting behind the wheel of a car for the first time. You don't expect them to drive well without a good deal of practice. engaging themselves, focus, concentration on the task in hand. You don't expect a PhD scientist to get to their level of expertise without very intense effort over many years. Are you giving that attention, setting your mind to the mercies of God and the life that He calls forth from you? Or do you just let things happen? You see, the ways of God are very strange to sinful men, which is our starting point. But we've been learning, and Paul reminds us again this morning, that God has been sovereignly gracious. He's been abundant in mercy. And that calls forth your full dedication to Him and His ways. And go in the confidence that this is also for you. This is the way that brings you, you yourself, to glory. So I beseech you, not in quite the same words as Paul, but those words stand more than mine. Yet I beseech you to set your mind to it. Change your mind. Exercise the new mind and heart that the Lord will give. Set about renewing your mind by the help of the Spirit of God and Christ Jesus. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God bless His word then amongst us this morning. Let us pray together. We pray, Lord, asking that you will forgive us our sins. Take sin from us and work in us, renew us. Work in us that we will have the great desire to dwell in your presence, in your house. And that will be what colors our thinking on everything that we meet with and deal with day by day. And as we think on what we desire from you in this regard, all the more then, we pray that you will forgive us where we have turned our eyes aside so often and sought other things. We give thanks, Lord, that you have held us in spite of our waywardness. We pray that you would continue to grant your mercies and grace according to your riches, not according to our asking or our deserving, but look upon us and bless us in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let us sing together, closing this time of worship this morning, to sing in Psalm 119 and section 5 on page 159. Psalm 119, sing the whole of that section, 33 to 40. Teach me to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give insight and I'll keep your law, with all my heart to it attend. Through to verse 40, let's stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
Teach me to follow your decrees, that I will be friends to the end. Give insight and I'll keep.
Grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.